Amen. Thank you, David. Well, welcome. My name is Matt. I want to welcome you here to Fellowship. So glad that you are here. God is doing some wonderful things here at this church, and I am glad that you are part of it with us here this morning. You know, this is the time in our service when we normally continue our worship through giving, and I just want to say thank you. You have been so faithful, and God has been so gracious to this church family. Your giving is what is fueling ministry today, right now. Thank you so much, Mike. And we're so thankful for your faithfulness in what you're doing as part of God's kingdom work, all right? Last week, Pastor Crawford started us off on this series called Better Together, where we're looking at some of the one another commands of Scripture. He walked us through 1 John chapter 3 and the command to love one another. And if you haven't had a chance to hear that yet, I want to encourage you to jump over to our website and check that out. It was great. This morning, we're going to be in Romans 15 and looking at the command that we are to live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. And that sounds kind of nice and cuddly and warm, but as we're going to find out, it's not always so easy to do, okay? And so we're going to be taking a look at that this morning. I don't think I'm overstating it to say this, that when we come together as a church family here at Fellowship Bible Church, on the major issues, the foundational beliefs of our Christian faith, I don't think I'm overstating it to say that there is widespread agreement among us on these major issues of our faith. I mean, we believe in the Bible, that it is God's revelation of himself about us and what it looks like to be in a redeemed, reconciled relationship with him. We agree on that. We agree that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We agree on that. We agree that all men, all women are created in God's image. We agree that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. Unfortunately, we agree on that one too. We also agree that Jesus, our Savior, has opened the door into redemption, into reconciliation with God. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross in our place. 3 days later, he rose again. And we believe that salvation is available to anyone in Jesus' name, by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. These are the major elements, the foundational beliefs of our Christian faith. And we agree on these. Otherwise, more than likely, we wouldn't be here. But here's the deal. Despite the fact that there's widespread agreement on these major issues that the scriptures are very, very clear on, there are other issues, minor issues, that the scriptures aren't so clear on. Either they doesn't speak at all to these issues, or it doesn't speak real clearly. And the result is you've got godly, faithful men and women on one side of the issue, and godly, faithful men and women on the other side of the issue. These minor league issues, disputable matters, you've got people who come down on both sides. Let me give you a couple of examples. There are some who believe that the right way to worship God is by singing the old hymns of the faith. There are others who are blessed when we sing a contemporary chorus. You've got some over here who think it's totally fine to have a beer or a glass of wine with dinner as long as you don't get drunk. And there are others who think the right path is to be a teetotaler. Where you send your kids to school, how you spend your money, whether or not it's okay for a Christian to get a tattoo. These are minor league issues, disputable matters. And again, you've got people on both sides of the equation there. But here's the danger. If we're not careful, these minor league issues, despite the fact that we agree on the majors, if we're not careful, our disagreements on the minors can actually breed conflict and disunity in this body of Christ. And when that happens, friends stop being friends,
and our progress toward the mission of this church to make disciples and bring the glory of God to this place, that can stall, it can be hindered, it can grind to a halt. So how do we do it? How do we actually not allow these minor league, disputable matters to create disunity and conflict? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you've got your Bible or a phone, tablet, whatever, turn or tap with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 7. Romans 15, verse 1 to 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. In fact, we're also going to be in the larger context here. Romans 14 is where Paul really begins the conversation, and he finishes it there in Romans 15, okay? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we get there, I just need to acknowledge something, all right? Around our world, across our country, here in our community, and listen, right here in our church, the issue that threatens to bring disunity or conflict is not one of these minor league disputable matters like where you should send your kid to school or whether it's okay for your son to play travel league baseball, all right? It's not one of those. The issue of racial division and racial injustice is the issue that can potentially bring conflict and disunity. And here's the deal. That's not a minor league issue. That's not a disputable matter. God's word is clear on this, that every human being, everyone, is created with the image of God. And that God's plan from the get-go, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, is to bring people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation together into one people, God's people, for all eternity. And because that's important for God's people then, it's true and important for us now. So when our black brothers and sisters, black men and women, black boys and girls suffer injustice, when they are treated with disrespect, when they are hurt or wounded by the words or actions of someone else, whenever that happens and wherever that happens, that is not right. It's not keeping with the truth that this country was built on of liberty and equality for all. It's certainly not in keeping with the truths of this book and the truths of the gospel that we hold dear. And so this morning, as we look at these disputable matters, these minor league issues that can bring division among us, I just want it to be really crystal clear. This issue of racial injustice is not a minor league matter. It's not disputable. May God give us wisdom. May he give us courage. May he give us humility and a willingness to step in and address this major issue of racial inequality. And because these minor issues that can potentially divide us or bring disunity, because those are true as well, may he grant us wisdom and humility to learn and to listen from his word and hear what he may have to say to us this morning, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and read our passage this morning here from Romans 15, verse 1 and 7. As I mentioned earlier, these verses are really part of Paul's larger argument that goes back to Romans 14. If you will, Romans 15, 1 to 7 is sort of like the last 10 minutes of a two-hour movie, okay? So we're going to focus on 15, 1 to 7. We'll also be over in 14 a little bit. Before I read this, though, let me give you the big idea of where this is going. What Paul is going to say to us is that this, because of the gospel, when there is potential for disagreement on a disputable matter, because of the gospel, believers in Christ are to choose relationship with one another in love rather than just focusing on themselves and their preference. Okay? That's where Paul's going to take us this morning. Because of the gospel, when there is potential for disagreement or disunity over a disputable matter, believers in Christ are to choose a relationship of love with one another instead of just focusing on themselves and their preferences. All right? Let's look at the text and we'll unpack that together. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of God. Amen. All right, let me give you a little bit of background to what's going on here. Whenever you're studying the scriptures, context is always so important, and there's no exception here. It's so important for us to understand the bigger picture of what's happening here. Let me give you some of the background. So Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome, right? And in this church, the church there in Rome, there were believers there who came from a variety of different ethnic backgrounds. There were some believers in Jesus Christ who came from a Jewish background, and there were other believers in Jesus Christ who came from a Gentile, non-Jewish background. These believers, both the Jewish guys and the Gentile guys, they were agreed on the major issues of the faith, of Jesus and the gospel and salvation in Jesus' name. They were unified on those. But there were some of these minor issues, some disputable matters that were bringing disunity. They were bringing division. Specifically, what's happening here in the background is you had some of the believers, those who came from a Jewish background, and they were struggling with giving up some of their Jewish traditions. They were struggling with, is it okay to eat this, or are we supposed to not eat that? Do we have to follow the Jewish calendar? Those were issues of major struggle for them. On the other side of the equation, the people who came from a Gentile background, they were like, no, this is not an issue at all. We can eat whatever we want to eat. We feel no obligation at all to follow the Jewish calendar. And when Paul addresses these two sides of the issue, the group over here who was struggling to give up the Jewish traditions, and the group over here who was like, you know what, no big deal, he uses the words strong and weak. Do you see that there in verse 1? He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. What's he talking about? What's this all about? For Paul, when he uses this word strong and weak, he's not insulting a certain side. He's not jabbing them or saying, you guys are weak. No, what he's referring to, he's using these words strong and weak to refer to the different ways that these two groups of people were viewing the gospel. One of them had a weak view of the gospel. The other had a strong view of the gospel. Okay? Let me explain. The people who were on the side of struggling to give up their dietary restrictions or traditions, or struggling to with what sorts of holidays they were supposed to observe, they were not yet fully oriented to the grace of the gospel, the transforming power of Jesus Christ to set us free. They were not fully there yet. They felt that somehow, by virtue of eating certain things or abstaining from certain things or attending this certain holiday, that somehow they were becoming more acceptable to God. And Paul is saying that's a weak view of the gospel. On the other hand, there were those who had a strong view of the gospel. Paul classified himself with this group. And these were people who said, look, Jesus, through his life and his death and resurrection, he has fulfilled all of these ceremonial laws and regulations. And therefore, we have no obligation to pay attention to diet or to days. Okay? Now, here's the deal. In our context today, this issue of of what to eat, you know, eating kosher or not, or following the Jewish holidays of Passover or Yom Kippur, things like that, that's not really an issue for us. But what are some of those issues that can divide us? I mentioned a couple earlier. What kind of songs we sing in church, whether it's okay to have a beer or a glass of wine for dinner. How about this one? Is it okay for a Christian who struggles with depression or anxiety to take medication? Or should they just pray more? One church I was part of before, not this one, there were some people there who felt very strongly that the proper way for a man to honor God was to wear a tie to church. They felt very strongly about that. There were others of us who said, I don't want to wear a tie. So what do we do? How do we navigate these disputable issues, these minor league matters, and not allow them to create division among us? Let's unpack this together, okay? Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I don't know if you're the type of person who likes to write in your Bible. If you are, I'd encourage you to highlight or circle or underline that word obligation. That word obligation, it tells us that Paul is saying here, it's not just a good idea. This isn't just a suggestion to follow if you want to. You know, if you feel like it, you might pay attention to this. Otherwise, whatever, no big deal. No, what Paul is saying is that when there is the possibility of division, those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean for the strong to bear with the failings of the weak? This past week, as I was studying and reading and preparing for this sermon, the consensus of the scholars that I consulted was this, that Paul is exhorting those who are strong to go beyond just acknowledging those who see the matter differently. Instead, he's saying we should choose to willingly receive that person into your circle of friends and into your heart. In other words, what Paul is saying, rather than criticizing them or condemning them for believing that or seeing this disputable issue differently than you do, Paul is encouraging the strong to say, you know what? You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ, and I love you. And if you would rather not eat that, that's okay with me. If it's important to you to go to this Jewish event or this Jewish holiday, listen, I'll go with you. This goes beyond just merely tolerating them, you know, sort of rolling your eyes and like going, okay, whatever. I mean, you see it that way and I see it differently. It goes beyond that. And it goes beyond choosing intentionally to love that brother, to love that sister, to truly pursue a relationship of love. Again, this is why I said earlier, because of the gospel, whenever there is the potential for disagreement or division over a disputable matter, what Paul is saying here is that believers in Christ are to willingly and intentionally choose a relationship of love with one another instead of just focusing on yourself and your own preferences. But here's the deal. That's not always easy. I mean, this idea of bearing with the failings of the weak and pleasing our neighbor for our good sounds pretty difficult to do. I mean, Paul, you're going to have to help us out with this a little bit, buddy. I mean, this is not easy. Here's what I want us to look back. I want us to look back, actually, to Romans 14, where Paul's going to address this matter in a little bit more practical, a little bit greater detail. And there we can actually see how we are to do this. All right, he's going to unpack for us how and also a little bit of the why. Okay, he's going to give us a few things to remember. There's actually 5 of them. They're pretty easy to understand. I'll go through them pretty quickly. All right, So the first thing Paul says when it comes to this issue of how do we bear with the failings of the weak, how do we go about navigating this potentially divisive issue that's sort of a minor league matter, Paul says, remember that God has welcomed them. First of all, remember that God has welcomed them. Look at Romans 14, verse 1 to 3. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. How should I view this person in front of me when we're viewing something a little bit differently on one of these minor league issues? Paul says we are to welcome them. Why? Because God has welcomed them. Is it okay for any of us to reject someone that God has welcomed? No, I don't think so. So Paul says, remember that God has welcomed them. He goes on from there and says, remember that Jesus died and rose to be Lord. Jesus died and rose to be Lord. Look at verse 4 there in chapter 14. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And skip down to verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. What Paul is saying here is because Jesus lived and died and rose again, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of you. He is Lord of me. He is Lord of that person that we might disagree with on this disputable matter. And what that means is this: you're not responsible for them. They're not responsible to you. We are all responsible to Jesus. He is Lord. Okay? So Paul says, remember first, God has welcomed them. Remember that Jesus is Lord. And then look, he says, remember that we are family. Look at the first part of verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Despite our differences, we're family. We're family, and that relationship should supersede my individual preferences. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We're family. We got to remember that. Next, Paul says, remember, there's only one judge, and it isn't you. All right? Remember, there's only one judge, and it isn't you. In verse 10 through verse 12, he says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. To put it plainly, here in these verses, Paul is saying, look, there is a judge. There is somebody that each person has to answer to, and guess what? It's not you. All right? We have no right to climb up onto the bench and bring another human being in front of us and start passing judgment and issuing sentences. That's not our place. There's only one person who occupies that place. It's God, and it's not us. All right? So Paul, helping us out to know how do we actually bear with the failings of the weak, he says, first of all, remember God has welcomed them. Remember Jesus is Lord. Remember that we're family. Remember that there is a judge, and it's not you. But look at this last one. This is really good. Remember, he says, love is more important than getting what you want. Remember, love is more important than getting what you want. He starts this in verse 13, there in chapter 14. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Again, Paul had a strong view of the gospel. He's saying, I know that there's nothing clean and unclean. There's nothing I have to try to do in order to be more acceptable to God. He knows that. All right? He's convinced of that. But listen to what he says. He says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, maybe it's just me, but when I, you know, come into a situation where I find myself looking at one of these disputable matters a little bit differently than somebody else, it is so easy for me just to quickly have the attitude of, well, that's stupid. I mean, what's wrong with you? I mean, you are wrong about this. I mean, to my shame, I say it is easy for me to go there. What Paul is saying here is that love is so much more important than us getting our way or having our opinion or making our preference stand in front of our brother or sister, all right? Because by that, we can wound them. And when we do that, we are not loving, okay? Before I came here to Fellowship, I lived over in Texas, and there I was leading a ministry. I had a couple of volunteers. We were working together to plan an event. We had a number of different planning meetings. And one evening I said, hey guys, I'd like to meet with everybody tomorrow night. Actually, let's meet at a Starbucks. It's right there close to the church. We can meet there. We can have a good planning meeting. It'll be great. Later that evening, I got a phone call from one of the ladies on our team, and she said, hey, I don't think I can be part of this. I was like, oh no, what's wrong? This lady had some real concerns about Starbucks and some of the values and decisions that they had made as an organization. And she had made the decision that she just wasn't going to be a customer of Starbucks ever again. I like Starbucks, okay? Coffee sometimes a little bit burned, but you know, normally I can kind of get enough cream in there. It's fine. I like Starbucks. It was a convenient place to meet. But I think you can see in this example, the decision was simple. We changed our location. We moved to a different place so that we would not wound our sister in Christ. And that was an easy decision. I think what Paul's saying here is pretty clear. As believers in Christ, because of the gospel, when there's the potential for division, we are to choose a relationship of love with one another rather than pursue or prioritize our own preferences or our own ways. I think that's pretty clear. It's not hard to understand. God has welcomed them. He is the Lord. We are family. We're not the judge. And love is more important than getting our own way. Again, not hard to understand. But let's be honest. I mean, let's get real. That's not always easy to do. I mean, in that example I shared about Starbucks, that's a really simple example. It's really easy just to make that right decision. But here's the thing. It's not always so easy. We have preferences because that's what we prefer, right? It's not always easy for us to give those up. And this whole idea of laying down our preferences in order to love our brother or sister, it kind of rubs against our sense of independence. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It rubs up against our desire. We want what we want. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to change or adjust, or I want to do what I want to do. I think we're all clear on that. Sometimes this is hard to do, right? Can we be honest there? That's why I love where Paul goes next. To help us with the difficulty, the challenge, the tough part of setting aside our preferences in order to love our brother or sister, Paul, in verse 3 there in Romans 15, he just points us to Jesus. I love it. Look at what he says. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who fell on you fell on me. Here's what that's saying, that Jesus, out of love for you and me, out of a willingness to surrender to the Father's rescue plan, he gave up the inexpressible glories of heaven, and he came into this dumpster fire of humanity for you and for me. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says it this way, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What this is saying is this. Listen, I know that the issue of setting aside our preferences or our opinions or our desires, that's not always easy, that's not always pleasant. But Paul says, remember that nothing you or I could ever be asked to give up in order to love our brother or sister is even in the same category. It's not even in the same galaxy as the things that Jesus gave up in order to save us. All right? Jesus, he gave up praise. He gave up sitting at his Father's right hand. He gave up all of the glory that was due to him. And he came to a place where the reproaches of him that were supposed to be for the Father came on him. As he proclaimed the kingdom of God, as he went to the cross, he was cursed, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon. And he did all of that so that he could rescue us. And so Paul says, look to Jesus. Look to him. I love what Pastor Ray Ortlund says about this text. He says, you know what? The gospel is not just a set of doctrinal points for us to know up here mentally. It is that. But the gospel is also a path for us to walk out relationally with one another. It helps us to remember that you know what? We can give up this thing that's important to us because of all the things that Jesus gave up in order to be our Savior, all right? That helps us. In these last few verses, Paul is going to draw to a close this whole section on how brothers and sisters in the family of God are to relate to each other with these disputable matters in view. And he says this in verse 5 there in Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Paul describes the ultimate goal of this, is that when we come together in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, the outcome of that, the result of that is that together with one voice, we are glorifying the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the outcome, all right? Now, I'm no musician, but when I read this week these words of that we should live in harmony with one another and to be in accord with Christ Jesus, the image in my mind was the image of a big orchestra up on a stage, okay? You've got all of these different instruments with all of their different sounds. Over here are the brass section. You've got trumpets and tubas and trombones. Over here is the string section with violins, with cellos and the bass. Back there, the winds section. You've got clarinets and flutes and the bassoon, all right? All of these different instruments with all of their different sounds. What's the first thing they've got to do before they start to play an orchestra? They got to get in the tune with each other. If they don't get in the tune with each other, if they're not in harmony, it sounds terrible. Nobody would want to listen to that, all right? And so they get in the tune with each other. This week, I Googled, how does an orchestra get into tune with each other? It was fascinating. Listen to this. Turns out there's one guy, an oboe player, who plays a note, and everybody tunes in to him. Everybody tunes in to that one note that the oboe player plays. Why the oboe player? It turns out that the oboe, among all of the other instruments, is the only one whose sound is unchanging and consistent. The oboe's sound is not affected by temperature, not affected by humidity. When that oboe player plays that note, it's always the same, and everybody tunes into that. Now listen to this. As followers of Christ, we are to live in harmony with one another, in accord with who? Jesus. Jesus is the same one. The scripture says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we tune in to him, as we get into harmony with him, guess what happens? Together with one voice now, we are able to bring glory and honor to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, that's the win. That's the win. The win isn't that we all think the same about homeschool or whether or not it's okay to get a tattoo or whether or not you have to wear a tie or whether or not you can go to Starbucks. Who cares about that? The win is that together with one voice, even though we may disagree on some of these minor issues, we agree on the majors. And with one voice together, we are bringing glory and honor to God. Last week, Crawford said it this way. Yeah. Last week, Crawford said it this way, and I couldn't say it better. He said, the world out here, they hear about what we believe by what we say, but they see about what we believe by how we live. And that brings to mind a question. What are the people around us seeing and hearing about this church family? I sure want them to see and hear that, you know what, despite the fact that we don't all agree on what kind of music or wear a tie or not or whatever, we do agree on this, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that salvation is available to anybody in his name. I want them to see and hear that. I don't want them to see and hear us griping over whether or not it's okay to play travel league baseball or wear a tie. Who cares about that, all right? So Paul ends this section with this. We'll go home on this one. Romans 15, verse 7, kind of a summary statement. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. This summer, as we go through this series, Better Together, and look at these one another passages of scripture. I think last week Crawford said that there were some 59 of these one another commands sprinkled across the pages of scripture. Now don't freak out. I'm not going to go through every one of them. All right. Well, but we'll be looking at a good handful of them. But here's what I want you to know. Whether it's we are to love one another like we learned last week, or we are to live in harmony with one another like we learned about this week, the way that we are to relate and engage with one another, no matter what the one another command we're looking at, the way we are to relate and engage with one another is always measured by and it's always fueled by the way Jesus, through the gospel, has engaged with us. So we love as Jesus has loved us, 1 John 3. We welcome one another as we have been welcomed by God, Romans 15. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at we forgive one another as we have been forgiven, Colossians 3. Jesus and the gospel is always the fuel, it's always the measure, it's always the standard of how we engage and relate to one another. And again, what's the result of all of it? The glory of God. I'd like to close our time together this morning with Paul's words. And so would you please stand with me here? And if you're at home watching on TV or computer, go ahead and stand even where you are. I just want to read these words over us from Romans 15, verse 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. Fellowship Church family, you are loved. Let's together this week as one family lift high the name of Jesus together. Amen? We'll see you next Sunday.